So tonight I'm dressed like a civilian because I'm not preaching tonight. I'm going to give the honors to Peter tonight. I just want to give a bit of context before we welcome him. We've been speaking a lot the last while who we are. Some people ask shofar, what a name, speaks of a ram's horn, speaks of a prophetic sound that was made in the Old Testament times, and people, it was used to bring the people together. It speaks of a prophetic voice, and that's exactly what we're saying. We want to be a voice for God in this town. That's why we have a weird name, shofar. It might as well have been ram's horn. But that's not why we're not called Cozy Family Congregation Cape Town. Or we are called shofar, because that's who we are. We're a voice in the city. And what God's been doing in our midst the last month in intercession, if you were there, you would have noticed it was quite an interesting month. Amazing things happened in our midst, but we also had amazing opposition from the enemy. There is many people that had dreams, scary stuff. Anari, is Mari here tonight? Can you just quickly come and share that dream that he had that one night, please? I just want to give you some context while Peter's going to do what he's doing. You want to change that? Just one second. For example, I never get a dream. The one night I was dreaming, and there was just this massive snake crawling all over the place. And the Lord just told me to kill the snake. And in my dream, it wasn't a big battle, it wasn't a big story. Just stepped on the snake, and I just knew that it speaks of an attack that's coming, and we had to take authority over it. We never saw the snake, we never had something bad happen, but God speaks to us in these ways. So we went to intercession. I said, I had this dream. Someone else said, oh, I had a similar dream. And we just know God speaks to us in these ways. And then we pray because God helps us to outsmart the serpent, to outsmart the enemy. And one thing that we're not scared of talking about is the devil. I know many people are scared to talk about him. We don't make him the most important thing in our church, no. But we do talk about it so that we can get victory over him. That's important. Because if you're going to follow God, you're going to get opposition, right? And if the opposition come at you, you need to know what to do. You need to know that there's weapons. And that's what brings Peter to the front tonight. He is really amazing when it comes to deliverance, authority in Christ. He's seen amazing things, and he goes about it in a very gentle and godly way. So we're going to give him the opportunity to share with us straight, to put us in a place where we've got understanding. And it's also building up to liberty, which is foundation 4, where we straight speak about deliverance, where we take the strongholds of our past and we take it off so that we can be free in Christ. I just want Anari to share that dream, and then you can change the battery before you.
This is actually interesting. Always, even before we got married, Murray really had a gifting of in dreams, like he would see demonic things. I wouldn't see it. And then when we got married, every time that he had a dream that was demonic, God would actually wake me up, and then I'll hear him having the dream, I'll wake him up. And then he'll be like, yo, I had this dream. We'll pray together and it's finished. But what made this night quite interesting was I was fast asleep, like so asleep that Mary even was out of the bed and next to the bed next to me. And his eyes were this big, and he's like waking me up and going, wake up. Like I had a really hectic dream. We need to pray right now. And I didn't even hear anything. And the long short of the story is that he dreamed that he was at home in his house in Durban, and that in the house he was alone, and it was at night, and he saw a witch came to him in the house, and she actually started chanting, I can't exactly now remember the words, but the basic of it is that she was mocking him, and she was mocking the fact that we were busy praying over the church and praying for people to get saved. And she was going something like, the blood of Jesus will save you. But he also said it was this eerie, eerie high voice. And he woke up, and this has actually never happened before. He just felt God immediately saying to him, get up, anoint the house, and pray for the church. And that's when he woke me up, and I was still half asleep. I felt so bad. I was walking behind him, and we anointed the house, and he just said to me, no, we must anoint the house. We anointed the house, and he just started praying for the city, specifically for people that we were standing in faith for to get saved. And the only thing I remember is I started singing The Blood of Jesus Never Fails somewhere in between my being tired. And then when we were done, he said to me he could feel it lift. There wasn't this anxiousness in his heart anymore. He felt it left. And we slept really well after that.
Cool. So, Peter, we honor you. We testify the congregation of you and your wife's awesome testimony. The way you do things, you really stand out in godliness and holiness. So it's a privilege to give you the pulpit and say, go for it. Give us your best. And well, let's just welcome him with a clap.
Good evening, everyone. Thanks, Vanner. Just before we even start, I just felt while we were worshiping, God showed me three things. The first thing he showed me was that I just saw a picture of Jesus. I don't know how many of you saw Passion of the Christ, but I just saw Jesus praying, and there was these, he's praying fervently just before his crucifixion, and a snake came. I don't know if you remember that scene, and he just stepped on that snake. So I just, exactly what you just said, I just felt that. And the next thing I saw was him, Jesus, as a big eagle coming over the church while we were praying, and he's actually sitting right up on top of this church right now as an eagle in the spirit. And he just said, you go tonight and I can go and preach. He said he's got all the snakes that are around the church that I wanted to come in. He said he'll take care of all of them. And then the next vision that I saw was that David, and he's running and he's got his slingshot. And that's exactly what tonight's all about. I just feel God is tonight. He's going to be raising us up as David with a boldness and with an authority that God just anointed David with. And he could run up against his Goliath. And you know, it didn't have anything to do with David. He was running. He just had a boldness and a faith. And he just knew that this guy, Goliath, was defiling the armies of the Lord. And he was defiling the Lord, and he was blaspheming against him. And he just knew, and he had this anger and this wrath. And he could go out and he could slay his Goliath. So that, I think that sums up everything that's going to be said tonight. If anything, I'm not focusing on the demons. I'm going to be talking about deliverance, and I'm going to be talking about the enemy and the plans of the enemy, but that's most certainly not my focus. My focus is certainly the victory that we have in Jesus and the authority that He's given us. And I'm really trusting God. I've got an expectation tonight that some of you are going to be starting to face your giants, and you're going to be facing up against these the plans of the enemy in your life. And I think a lot of you, I just feel God saying that He's going to be delivering a lot of you tonight, and you're going to bring an end to the endless theft that the enemy has constantly been coming and stealing you your life from you. And it's been happening in small things, and it didn't seem significant, each one of them separately, but as a whole, He's just been taking away your life. And I just feel God is going to be giving that back to you tonight. Amen. I'm going to be going really quickly, because I thought that by 7:30 I wanted to be done so I could do an altar call so we can have a lot of time to pray, and it's now 7:38, so let's go. Walking in authority, second slide. The first thing, I'm going to keep it very basic. There are demons and angels all around us in the spirit. No doubt. I'm just going to stop it there. A third of the angels got cast out of heaven with Satan before man even existed. And they are right now actively persecuting Christians. And they're actively coming in against us. They've got ranks in the enemy's got ranks as God's angels have ranks. Michael, Gabriel, and the angels that are underneath them. So in the evil side of things, you've got Satan, and you've got all these angels that are underneath them that are cast out of heaven. Biblical, I'm not going to go into that too much. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors that our race can fall into about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. What I want to say with that is that clearly the enemy exists, but you shouldn't be focusing on the enemy. You shouldn't be giving him too much of attention. Your attention should be on God. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All the other things will be added unto you. Next slide. The ultimate goal of the enemy is to separate us from God. Okay? They are actively right now making plans and coming against us with assignments. And whether we like it or not, that is the reality of the matter. And we saw this initially already with as early as Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, where Satan came to separate Adam and Eve from God by leading them into sin, because when they sinned, they became unrighteous, and because they were unrighteous, they couldn't get into the presence of God. And that is how they actively came to separate us from God. But now, subsequently, that was the fall of man, then Jesus Christ came, And he was crucified. He defeated the enemy, and his blood now washes us clean. And he now stands, sort of, he reconciles us back to God. So our sin no longer is enough to separate us from God, because Jesus Christ has now made provision for our sins, okay? But that doesn't mean that the enemy now stands back and he's done with what he wanted to do, okay? Because sin might no longer be good enough to separate you from God, but taking away your salvation and your belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior will still separate you from God, okay? So what Satan comes to do is he comes to take away your salvation, okay? And he's got a series of plans. He doesn't do that in one day. He comes in and he starts stealing from you little by little by little, and eventually you come to the point where your whole life is destroyed and you're stolen from, to the point that you do not actually want to believe anymore. So Luke 8, it's the parable of the sower. I find that this actually explains it the best way. Jesus says that the sower walks and he sows, and some of the seed falls on the path or beside the path. Some of it falls in the soil with a lot of rocks in it, and some of it fell in the soil where a lot of weeds and stuff came up, and some of it fell on good soil. And the 8 verse 12 to 14, it says that those seeds that fell along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved, okay? So that's the seed that fell along the path, and the birds came and they picked it up, okay? So the enemy, there's some people, they hear the word of God and it takes root in their hearts, and then the enemy comes and he just picks it out as soon as he possibly can, and he takes it away from them so that they can't believe and be saved, okay? Other seeds fell in the rocky soil. It didn't take root. It didn't shoot enough root. So then by the time the sun and everything came, it couldn't bear fruit, and it was taken away again, and the seed came to nothing. The other seeds fell in soil, and it shot root and everything, but then all the darnel and the cares and the riches of this world came, and it just sucked all the life out of those seeds. And eventually, I mean, this is Jesus talking about people who hear the word, they receive the word, it takes root in their hearts, and they eventually end up losing their salvation because the enemy comes to steal and to take away their salvation from them and the word from their hearts so that they won't believe. So ultimately, the enemy knows that by letting us sin, it's no longer good enough to separate us from God, because we can, through Jesus, be reconciled back to God. But he wants to take away the power of the blood of Jesus from your life. And he does that on the next slide. John 10 verse 10, the thief comes in order to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Christ, came so that they may have and enjoy life and have it abundantly. So the enemy is actively going to keep on bombarding you with assignments and things. He's going to try and steal from you. He's going to try and lead you to the point where there's no longer any point for you to be following Christ. And then ultimately, his end goal is to actually have you lose your salvation and fall back again away from Christ. So what I want us to just understand here is that you are in the midst of a spiritual battle, each and every one of you. It's not something that we have a choice about. It's happening. The enemy is actively wanting to take us away from God. He's wanting to separate us from God. And we need to develop an urgency about this. We need to understand that our battle, Ephesians 6 says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to be able to take up our authority that we received in Christ, and we need to be able to resist and stand against the enemy so that he cannot no longer come and steal from us and take from us and take away our lives and our salvation ultimately from us. That's basically what this first introduction to the spiritual battle is all about. The next slide, and this is a tough way of bringing my point across here, but I'm going to read it, and I want you to bear with me. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, saying, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped up on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So I said this was going to be a tough scripture, But ultimately, what we need to take from this is that Paul was walking in authority, in the authority that he received from Christ. And the demons knew about him. They knew who he was. When if Paul was rebuking a demon, they would shudder and they would run away because they knew that he was walking in authority with Christ. Here come these seven sons of Sceva. They haven't received authority from Christ. They don't have relationship with Christ. Now, yeah, they're trying to take an active stand against the enemy and they're trying to tell the enemy what to do and they're trying to resist the enemy and cast him out. The enemy is not going to listen to them, okay? The enemy will actively take you out and the enemy will... You don't have any power over the enemy if you do not take up your authority that you receive in Christ. And that's ultimately all I want to say here. And that you don't actually have a choice. That's what I want to tell you. You don't actually have a choice as to whether or not you want to take up your authority. Because ultimately, if you do not take up your authority, the enemy is going to come against you and he's going to take you out. In the long run, it might not seem like it now. You might feel it's okay, everything's going well, my life is in order, I feel okay, my wife is happy, everything is okay. But the enemy comes small, little bits at a time, and he steals from you at your work, he steals from you in your relationships, he starts taking away from you in your marriage, he starts coming against you with lies, and eventually you end up in a depressive state of mind, you start having no more purpose in life, and you end up we're in a place that you do not want to be in. So, we need to receive our authority from Christ. Next slide, please. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It was so beautiful in that song that we sang earlier. All authority, all power, all dominion, everything in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And I want to declare that tonight. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the name above all other names. The enemy is subject to him. The enemy has no power over him. He can do whatever he wants with the enemy. He can chase out any enemy. He's got complete power and complete dominion over them, okay? And now the analogy that I want to bring in here is if you are the King of kings and you are the Lord of lords, say you're an earthly king. A king on the earth has authority over a certain area, over a certain thing. He's got his authority is normally defined. He can delegate that authority to whomever he wants to, right? If he decides, I'm going to appoint this man in charge here that I really like and I want to give him power over that piece of land or over that those people or over that thing, he can delegate that authority to them. And Jesus does exactly that with us. If we become sons of God, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he delegates his authority to us. And he says, go out now in my name. He actually says, you can go out and you can go out in my name. You can go and drive out demons. You can go out and you can take up an authority. Okay. So what he did is just Luke 10 verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Okay, this is Jesus speaking. This is him saying, we saw there's probably 7 or 8 scriptures like this where Jesus spoke to his disciples where he said, I give the authority that I now have, all authority has been given to me and I give it to you. Go out now and in my name go and drive out demons, go and lay your hands on the sick and they will get well. And you will drink, no matter if you drink anything deadly, it will not harm you. So Jesus gives his authority to us. I think I'm going to end up going quite quickly here. 7:49. Next slide. Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus did this, exactly this, with his disciples. He called his disciples, 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. But then right after that, we see the disciples going out, and he sends them out, and he says, now go out and do this. And the next thing, I mean, this guy comes up and he says to Jesus, yeah, my son, he's falling over. Every now and then a demon convulses him and he falls into the fire and he gets burnt. And I've gone to your disciples and your disciples have not been able to help me. So yet Jesus has given his authority to his disciples. But they go to this guy. This guy comes to them and he says, please, can you just pray for my son? And can you just cast out this demon out of my son because he's in a desperate state here? And his disciples obviously go and they pray and they try and do it, but they fail miserably. And the guy ends up going to Jesus and he says, please, can you just help me? And Jesus said, "You wicked and perverse generation, bring the child to me." And the child comes, and he just immediately casts out the demon. And then his disciples are baffled, and they come to him afterwards, and his disciples ask him, "No, so the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith." And this is what it comes down to. I mean, we get the authority from Jesus. He's given it to all of us. But we need to grow in that authority. You might not initially in the first day have all the faith in the world to be able to practically apply that authority. But do not be discouraged. I mean, even the disciples who were very close to Jesus, even they didn't manage to step in that full authority the first day. I mean, even though he's given it to them. So just because of the fact that you maybe not... the first time that you try and do something or pray for someone to get healed or try and cast out a demon and it's not successful, don't stand back now and say, "Oh, I don't have the authority." Jesus has already given you that authority. You need to grow in that. And you're not going to grow unless you practically apply your authority. You need to be in that place where you start actively praying for people to get delivered. Don't expect to grow in authority if you're just standing at the back there all the while waiting. It's not something that just dawns on you and all of a sudden this authority and now you can start casting out all the demons. You actively pray for people to get healed. You actively pray for people to get delivered. You actively stand up against the enemy and you build up a reputation for yourself in the spirit. It's like Paul had a reputation for himself in the spirit. You start building up that reputation and eventually, you know, someone might be casting out a demon in the name of Jesus whom Peter preaches. And those demons will retort and they will tell him, "Jesus we know and Peter we know, but who the heck are you?" Because they will know my name in the spirit. I'm fully convinced that by now, it's been about 10 years since I started taking up this authority, that the enemy knows me. And I'm fully convinced that when I start praying against the enemy, that they know who I am. So it's not something to boast about. It's just something that I've learned with operating in the Spirit. So you need to practically start applying your authority. And there's three ways, in my opinion, that we need to actively go out and apply our authority. And the first one is, I mean, Jesus says it so many times. He said, "I've given you authority to trample upon serpents, and now go out and cast out demons in my name." And I don't like to call it casting out demons as much as I like to just say that it's setting the captives free. I mean, Jesus has commissioned us to go out and to set the people that are in bondage, to set them free. See it like that. Don't see it as you going out and you going to slay demons. There's people who are held bondage. The enemy has got assignments over people's lives. He wants to separate people from God. You have been given the mandate, and you have been given the authority to go and step in and to cancel the plans of the enemy over that person's life and to cast out the enemy and to deliver that person from that demonic oppression that they're experiencing in their lives. So that's how you should see it. You don't see it as just going out and battling against demons with no point at all. So why do people get oppressed by the enemy? So first, I want to just make a quick distinction. In the Bible, you read a lot about people that are demon-possessed, okay? No one in this church right now is demon-possessed, okay? If you were demon-possessed, you would probably be walking around just screaming things and shouting, and you would fall around, and you would have no control over yourself. That is a point that you get to when the enemy takes complete control over your life, okay? It might start with small things, but at the end of the day, the demon that eventually comes and lives inside of you to such an extent that you don't actually have control over your actions. You have no power over how you go about. And there's actually a story, a few stories like that, but you know the man from Gadara in the Bible where he was on the island and he had legions of demons. Jesus came to him and he cast out the demons from him, and the demons started talking back to Jesus and they said, "Please, please don't let us go." And he asked them, who are you? And they said, "Our name is Legio, for we are many demons." So that's when a person is demon-possessed. They have many, many, many demons. And you know, the end of the story is how they just asked Jesus, "Please just send us into the ward of pigs and that were grazing there." And the demon, Jesus did that. I still don't know why he did that. But in any case, he sent them out and they went into the pigs. And the pigs ended up running down the cliff into the sea. And they're all dead. And the people came, and that's not important. But the thing is, demonic possession versus oppression. Oppression is different. The enemy can get a foothold in your life as a Christian. Okay, and I want to make that quite clear. You get tempted on a daily basis to do things, and you might end up falling into habitual sin. There's lots of ways the enemy can get a foothold in your life. Some of it is to do with us and with things that we do ourselves. Some of it's got nothing to do with you. It just ended up being like that. So ways, I'm just going to go through it practically. In Bible school, I just want to say in Bible school and in Foundation 4, there's a lot of teaching on this. How does the enemy get a foothold over your life? Does he have power over your life in certain areas? If you've got questions like that, you need to go there. I'm certainly not in 40 minutes or 30 minutes going to be able to teach you everything about how the enemy gets a foothold in your life. Some of you, we just know that. And I'm trusting the Lord that even right now, as I'm speaking, that He would start revealing that to you. If you've got something in your life that the enemy has a foothold on that you need to be delivered from, I'm trusting that God is going to actually come and reveal that to you. I can't name all the examples because otherwise we're going to stand here all evening. But Sometimes it comes to do, it has nothing to do with you and with the sin that you do. It can be from your parents. It can be things that happened when you were a little child. It could be as early as in the womb. The enemy can gain a stronghold in your life or a foothold in your life rather than that. So your mom might not have wanted you. She might have fallen pregnant. She might have said, "I don't want this child." And you will then immediately be exposed to a spirit of rejection. And you might end up going through your whole life. And you might, everywhere you go, you might feel rejected. And you might feel you're not accepted. No one wants me. I'm not. You might feel that you don't want to live. A lot of people I've seen like that, where it happened early as in the womb, where there was rejection. And now they end up going through their whole lives, until they're 50, 60 years old, feeling rejected, feeling downcast. The enemy has a control as a foothold in their lives of rejection, and they feel rejected their whole life. God comes on an evening like tonight, and He delivers you from that spirit of rejection. And you never have to go about feeling unwanted, feeling that you're not supposed to live, feeling that you're supposed to have been dead as early as an abortion. You can actually start living in abundance tonight. Okay, so there's lots of ways that can happen. I've actually seen I've heard a lot of testimonies of people being delivered from all kinds of things. Manifestations. I'm not going to teach on deliverance as much tonight, but I want to mention that I have prayed for a lot of people that have been. I can just quickly just to share my testimony. I got saved in 2002, and about, it was on the 14th of August 2002, and about a month and a half, 2 months after I got saved, I went on an outreach to Paul, just outside Paul, between Paul and Wellington. And at that time, I didn't know anything about the supernatural, okay? I didn't know anything about the spirit or anything like that. And I remember actually going to Shofar one night about 2 weeks after I got saved, and someone started praying for me in tongues, and I just freaked out. And I said, I'll come back maybe next week or something, but right now, I don't want anything to do with this because this is completely foreign to me. And then about a month, obviously, after that, I started getting to know the scriptures, and I started reading a lot about the scriptures. But I was in this outreach outside Paul, and we were busy worshiping, and this lady comes in. It was in a barn for the farm workers. It was a farmer that invited all his farm workers and the neighboring farm workers, and we had an outreach in a shed on his farm, sheep and everything between us. And then next moment, this lady comes walking in the back, and she just, you can see that this lady, is something isn't right. I first thought that she was drunk because she was going this way and that way, and I immediately thought she was drunk. And then we went over to her and we asked, "Can we pray for you?" And she said, "Yes, we can pray for her." And we started praying for her. And she started manifesting heavily, okay? Sometimes you'll see in the Bible, you can go and read it. There's Jesus, even when he cast out demons, a person fell over, he started rolling around, there was foam coming out of his mouth, or a person would do something else, manifestations. So this lady starts going bonkers. She starts going this way and that way, and we try and hold on here, and we try and hold on here, and the next moment, she runs out the door, and I'm after her, and I come outside, And she's sitting there, pointing at the stars. She points and then she writes on the ground outside. She starts writing with her fingers. She starts, and he points to the stars, and then she starts writing. Eventually, after about 3/4 of an hour, praise God, she got completely delivered. And afterwards, this was a funny experience for me, not actually knowing the supernatural. But then afterwards, I actually did some. We followed up and we found out what is this all about. And we found that her name, her local name in the village there was Mal Clara, and she was actually often they saw her being. She was under the influence of demons quite a lot. Her parents were into witchcraft, and they were actually into divination. They read the signs of the stars, and they were under that influence, and that automatically came down onto her. And even though she didn't maybe want it or she didn't practice divination herself, she was constantly under the power of the enemy. But then she started walking. Within a week after that, she walked 17 kilometers to go to church. She was completely clothed in her right mind. God completely delivered her and healed her. And when I heard this story, I just knew that God is able to set people free from the bondage at the end. And I decided when I saw that, I knew this is something that I'm going to commit to for the rest of my life. I want to see God healing people of this. She had been, I think she was about 35 years old, okay? For 35 years, this poor lady was under the influence of demons because of what her parents had been doing. Okay, why leave someone for so long to be walking around with that kind of demon and demonic oppression and almost possession in their lives? I just decided I'm going to take up my authority and I'm actually going to be casting out demons. And I'm telling you, within 2-3 months after that, I would sit in my residence at school, and people would come storming into our room and say, come, there's someone, he's manifesting. Okay, this is now in Paul Boy's eye. And I would go, I would say, like, what's going on? And I come there, and then this one boy is a friend of mine, is all of a sudden convulsed and rolling around being manifesting. And I ask, what's up? And they said, we just started praying for him. And he's so, and there I go, and I'm all of a sudden, within 3 months, 2 months of being saved, I'm casting out demons left, right, and center. And I'm telling you that you don't have to necessarily be saved for 10 years before you can start walking in your authority with Christ. You can start walking in your authority with Christ now already. Okay, I'm taking a bit long. Next thing, Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45. When an impure spirit, this is also a hectic scripture, but just bear with me, comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes, takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. It's pointless for someone to be delivered from a demon if they're not going to be walking in the victory of the that Jesus Christ have given them. If they fall back, if you pray for someone to be delivered and they get delivered from, let's say, some spirit of lust or a spirit of fear, and this person constantly actually the way I should put it is that the enemy comes with a backlash after a person has been delivered from a demon. Okay? The enemy doesn't like going back to where he came from. He's got an assignment over your life. Now, all of a sudden, he gets cast out. First of all, he doesn't want to leave. That's why the person is manifesting so heavily. Because this demon knows that if he goes back to the commander that sent him to as an assignment over your life, he has to go back and say, I have failed. Okay? And then he gets punished. God has showed me this before, that they get punished quite heavily. Okay? So he doesn't want to leave. So he will first go, and then he will try and somehow come back and redeem himself. Okay? So you need to follow up. Okay? A person can't be delivered and then go and live by himself somewhere in town without a structure, without a proper church, without an environment where he can be held accountable, where people can support him, where he can walk, start walking in this victory. Sometimes people take time to get delivered. They don't always get delivered on one night. They might get delivered of something on one evening, but then they start working through that. And over time, God completely sets them free, okay? We need to walk a process with people. Deliverance is most certainly not a quick fix. It's not something that you come and all of a sudden I'm delivered, so now I'm living a life in abundance. Sometimes you have to as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, in the same way you have to, after deliverance session, you have to go through healing, and God has to come and fill the void. In the spirit, each of us have a physical man, and we've got a spirit man. Okay, some of you might not know this, but your spirit man, and this is what the demons were talking about when they were talking about Paul and them. They knew Paul had a spirit man. Your spirit man does have nothing to do with your physical man. Okay, if you're a massive big guy with a lots of muscles in the physical world, it doesn't mean that you have a big spiritual man. Okay, as I've seen some ladies that are small, but I'm telling you, in the spirit, that lady, she will cast out the biggest demon or anything. She will stand up. It doesn't have anything to do with your physical man. But in the spirit, your man is like a house, okay? And God needs to occupy your house fully, okay? You might open the door. And some of you hear about people saying that I've opened the door, and you've sometimes opened the door for the enemy in a specific area of your life. That is your spirit man. And your spirit man has a lot of rooms, okay? And you can open the door of your spirit man for the enemy to come and occupy certain rooms, certain areas of your life. God might not be in control of every area of your life, and you may not have surrendered every area of your life to him, so the enemy still has a foothold on a certain area of your life, okay? If now God comes and delivers you, and the enemy gets chucked out of that room in your spirit man, goes out, God needs to fill that void. Okay, God needs to take full authority and control over that area of your life, and you need to give it to him completely. Some of you have got problems with pornography or with lust, or you've got problems with depression, or you've got problems with other areas. God needs to come and fill that void. You might get delivered tonight or on whenever on other night or at F4 or at Liberty rather, but God needs to actively come and fill that void for you. Okay. The next area of your life. So now the first area of practically applying your authority is by casting out demons, okay? The second area, and this is something that I actually want to extend a corporate call to us as a church. We need to take up our role as watchmen. And we need to start actively, as there is assignments against specific individuals, there is also assignments against us as a church. And there's assignments against this city, Cape Town. There's assignments against your company. There's assignments against your family. There's assignments against other things. It's not only against one specific individual always, okay? And you need to take up your authority not over your own situation as a person or against someone else who might have an assignment against him, but we need to start operating in authority over this church. And we need to start standing up as watchmen. I mean, you'll see someone like Cara, and you'll see someone like Jacques, and you'll see some of the people that come to intercession every week, and those people are actively every week fighting for this church. And they're fighting for you. You might not even know it, but they are actively intervening and interceding for you on behalf of the church. There was about, I think it was 2-3 months ago, there was a specific assignment against the church in the area of lust. And we started seeing that against the leaders. There's so many assignments coming in against our leaders. Because obviously if the enemy can come and take out our leaders, I mean, that's for him, he can then start doing whatever he wants, and he can start taking free reign in our church. So, in any case, so we need to understand that we need to take up our role as watchmen and intercessors in the house of God. We started doing that, me and Estelle. We lived in a house not far from here in Gardens, and when we moved in, we saw that almost right across the street from us, we found out about a month after we moved in, there was an infamous drug house there. And it had been there for years and years, and everyone knew about it, the police, everyone was on that case, but they couldn't close it down. And we just started praying, and we just started walking around there and praying in the spirit, and I could see those people coming out there looking at me, and they just knew that we were something, we were the enemy. And but we just kept on praying, and it took a long time. It took a year and a half after we started praying until the for sale signs started going up, and until they closed the whole place down, and until the developer bought it. And it's to this now, it's even now a year and a half later, it's still closed down. There's no activity, nothing going on there. And that's just a testimony of seeing something. It's not even the church, it's not something, it's even it was our neighborhood was starting to suffer underneath this. And we just started doing that. There's see the church going on claiming the gates, you hear these kind of things, you hear about blowing the shofars on Rhodes Memorial. Whenever you hear that kind of thing, you know that the church and the watchmen in the church are taking up their authority, and they're actively intervening for the city, interceding for the city, and they're using their authority that God has given them. And that actually, there's the third one is allowing. I'm just gonna John 10 verse 10. I read it earlier. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy from us, and he tries to take away obviously our salvation, but I'm wanting to tell you that you need to take authority over your own life. No one else is going to take authority over your life. No one else is going to make sure that you get free from the demonic oppression that you are experiencing at the moment. No one's going to... Maybe your mother will, okay? Because sometimes, I shouldn't say no one, because obviously people intervene and intercede for you all the time. But you need to just take up your authority over your own life and over your own family. When little Isabel was born about 2 months ago, when Estelle fell pregnant, my wife, a spiritual battle began like you will never believe, okay? All of a sudden, here we are walking in God's will. We're going to be raising up godly offspring. The enemy sees... people start giving us prophecies over this little child. They start saying she is going to be a warrior in the spirit. She's going to uproot the assignments of the evil one. She's going to be doing... And all of a sudden, we start getting prophecies. And now, the enemy wants to kill our little child, okay? The enemy is... He came against us, okay? And you need to understand this. Whenever your wife falls pregnant, husbands, wives... you're going to need to stand up in the spirit, and you need to fight that spiritual battle. Praise God we did it. The enemy came against us quite hectically. Even to the last day that she was born, she had a cord around, the umbilical cord went around her neck, and it basically, when she came out for a minute and a half, 90 seconds or something, they couldn't get it to breathe. And obviously, I heard afterwards that this happens quite a bit. But for me, I just knew that the enemy was trying to come against us. And I was praying in the spirit like you won't believe. In that 90 seconds, I thought the enemy tried to come and kill our child. Yeah, and I was praying in the spirit fervently. And when she came to life, it was like a spiritual victory for me. And that will carry on until the day that I die. We will be fighting in the spirit for her as well. And you need to start claiming over your own life and over your own family. You need to start taking authority. And God is going to deliver you. So I just want to get Estelle actually to come and share a testimony quickly of how she, the enemy, came to steal from her. Is it also Livy? The enemy comes to steal from you, slowly but surely, but praise God, he's come to give us life in abundance. And all of us should be walking and living that life in abundance. So that's what I'm extending my faith for you guys tonight. Thanks a lot.
The year I got spirit-filled, and not actually saved, the spirit-filled, I started struggling with depression and anxiety. And it's a thing that's been coming in our family. It was in 2002. And for it was about 5 years, I was really battling with depression. I was on medicine, like pills for the antidepressants. I was walking a road with a Christian psychologist, seeing her weekly, doing really hard work, doing all the courses at the church. I was in shofar at that stage. You can imagine the confusion going on in my head. You know, I'm saved, I'm spiritual, I'm baptized, I'm doing all the courses, I'm praying. Why can't I get victory over this thing? And then, you know, I would do better and I would feel better. And then a few months later, I would have a backlash and then just go back into the depression, and I was really just never able to overcome it. And then in 2007, was 5 years after I really started struggling with depression, I had the worst breakdown, emotional breakdown that I've ever had. It was at such a stage that the psychiatrist actually wanted to hospitalize me, but luckily I had a wonderful mom that said, no, she's going to look after me, and she kind of cared for me. Just to give you an idea, I was on antidepressants, mood stabilizers, two different kinds of tranquilizers, and sleeping tablets just to cope. Yeah, yeah. And And, you know, saved, spirit-filled, everything, you know, for many years. And in church, and, you know, why? What's wrong? Why can I overcome the thing? And it got to such a stage that I didn't actually want to live anymore. The devil came and he just stole everything from me. I didn't experience God. I didn't experience any peace, any love, any joy, nothing. And I remember actually doubting my faith at that stage and saying, God, but where are you? And I sat there and I just knew, well, I actually don't have a choice, but I need to choose. I want to choose life. And I remember that scripture, John 10 verse 10, I said, but Jesus, you said you came to give life in abundance, and I don't have life in abundance. It's been 5 years that I didn't have life in abundance, maybe at stages. But I was just up to here. I said, Lord, I'm not going on like this. I'm ekvayer. Sometimes it's good to be a bit of pigarachat. And I said, I'm not gonna go on with depression. I'm not gonna struggle it with for my whole life. I'm not gonna carry this over to my children, because I knew it was a bloodline thing. And I went for deliverance within the church, and it was a long session. And I got delivered, but there was two things. It was the blood curse that came from the family, but also I gave the enemy a foothold in my life through unforgiveness and bitterness. And that thing needed to go, and it didn't want to go, but it did go at the end. And since 2007, when the Lord delivered me, and it wasn't a quick fix, I was still struggling, but with the renewing of my mind and taking up my sword every day and walking a road with some psychologists and really working, since 2007, I've never had depression again. I've been walking in victory. And even after Isabel was born, you can imagine the doctors were like, yeah, but you know, candidate for postnatal depression. And we just stood up to that. And we said, we're not going to settle for this. We're not going to allow the enemy to come in and steal again. And I haven't had a day's worth of depression after the baby. And my family was all like, are you sure you're okay? And I just wanted to give God all the glory, because, you know, after the depression, the enemy had to go. And he never came back. I'm walking in victory up to this day. And I'm trusting, I know I'm going to walk in victory for the rest of my life.
Yeah, I just want to, the band can come up so long. That is what it's all about tonight. I mean, some of us have just let the enemy steal from us for way too long. And some of you have just recently started losing ground to the enemy. Some of us have for years and years have fought this battle, but we feel that we've just been falling further and further backwards. And I just tonight trust that you will start living a life in abundance, because God has called us, and he has made provision for us to live a life of abundance. So if anyone in this room tonight, don't walk out of here still feeling stolen from, still feeling like you're just not living a life in abundance. I can honestly testify that God, I've been able to live a life of abundance constantly since I took up my spiritual authority. And every time the enemy comes against me, it might be tough for a little while, but then eventually I can trample upon serpents and I can stand upon the words that God has given me. So all of you, I would just encourage you to do that tonight. And Vanna's just going to do the altar call for us.
Yeah, you can stand with me tonight. Thank you. Let's just give Peter a clap. We bless you for your preparation and your heart, and Estelle, your baby is 2 months old. Thank you for putting our interest at heart and taking the time. You're doing amazing work, and we value you both a lot. I know it's a bit late, but I'll just ask 10 minutes of your time, because I know the Lord's going to do amazing things in our midst. I just want to pray for us first, for the mighty men to stand up. If you know you're called to be a watchman, and I just want to take a second to thank people like Cara. Just forgive me if I miss out your name. Jock, Neil, Anel, Peter, Carl, people that come week after week after week on a Tuesday evening and fight on behalf of all of us, while some of us, we're busy because I know we maybe have to work that evening, but there's people covering us in prayer. And I want to bless you guys tonight, because you're fighting a battle that no one sees. And that's why we can stand. That's why this church is growing. And that's why the love of Christ is a reality in our midst. Because God has smarter than the enemy. And every time when the enemy just wants to come for us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us as the watchman before the enemy comes, and we cancel all these things. So we bless you tonight. But if you are a watchman, but you've neglected your role as a husband, maybe you're in a leadership position at your company, but you've neglected to take up authority and pray for the blood of Jesus in your environment, then tonight we're just going to stand up and say, Lord, tonight I'm reminded again that I'm not a husband by chance. I'm a husband to protect, not only physically, but in the spirit. I'm not in this business just by chance. I'm not in City Edge Res just because there was no other open room in another res. I'm here because I must be here. God has placed me here. Okay? So let's close our eyes and you're just going to stay where you are. But if you need to take up your place as a strong man or the strong woman, just put up your hand just as a sign to God and say, God, I'm just going to pray for us. Or follow me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I stand before you tonight and I take up my role as a strong man over the city you have given me, over my marriage, over my company, over my life personally. Tonight I make a stand for godliness, for righteousness. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being in our midst tonight, Lord, for touching us deeply. And thank you also tonight for healing, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're in our midst and you're going to do an amazing work tonight. And I thank you for that. And on this note, I just want to ask some facilitators to come to the front, especially if you facilitate Foundations for, etc. So what's going to happen is I just want to share scripture with you. So Jesus comes to this one man that is sick and he says, what can I do for you? And he says, God, that I may see. And Jesus prays for him, according to your faith, let it be. Another story, Jesus comes to a man and the man cries out. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I'm willing, be healed. And what I want us to do tonight, I'm going to ask you to put up your hands or anything. We're going to sing this song. But if you know there's a bondage, there's something around your leg. Claire just shared a vision with me, and I felt the same thing, that some of us are in change, but the change are not strong. It looks big, and it's like intimidating. But the moment we move, God takes those chains off. Maybe your depression is like a mighty mountain, and in your experience, it can kill you. But God can deliver you from that. And maybe your marriage needs something, and it needs Jesus. That's what it needs. But whatever that chain is around your foot, if you come to Christ, He's going to take those chains off. So what I want us to do tonight, as we sing the song, there's something, there's a chain around you, and you saying, up to this point and no further. Then I want you to come to the front and trust. I have an expectation that that thing is going to break over your life. Maybe you've been struggling with sickness for months and years. And you know what? There's an assignment against you. The enemy wants you to be sick. He wants you to be sad. He wants you to be angry at God. That thing needs to be broken over your life tonight. Maybe you feel like there's a chain over your mouth because you can't speak about the goodness of God in your company. It's like something is closing your mouth. The only thing you mention, the only time you mention the name of Jesus is maybe when you sing one of these awesome songs. It's because the enemy has taken captivity your mouth. Then you need to come, say, Lord, I give your mouth, my mouth, to you. It now belongs to you, because my body, guess what, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't belong to the enemy, it belongs to God. And someone is going to pray with you and agree with you, and we trust for a breakthrough, for setting a captive free tonight in this place. Amen. What I want us to do, I want to take it a step further. If you've got a jersey on tonight, I want someone to pray with you. Then I want you symbolic to take your jersey off and say, Lord, I take this thing off. And then you throw it on the floor and you step on it. Okay? If you don't have a jersey on, don't take off whatever you've got on. Okay? Okay, God has a sense of humor. It's not so serious, eh? But symbolically, let's take authority and then hold this thing in your hand and say, Lord, this thing in my life, I'm done with this. And then someone is going to agree with you, and there's going to be kept set free tonight in this place. In the name of Jesus. All right, let's pray and then we sing a song. Lord, thank you for your majesty. Thank you for your beauty. Thank you for what you want to do in our midst, Lord. And this is not about man. This is not about the glory of man. It's about the purposes of God in this place. Thank you, Lord, that your word says in 1:10 that the enemy comes to steal of us and to kill us, but you came to give us life and life in abundance. In the name of Jesus. If you want to pray with someone, please come to the front. We're not going to ask people to raise hands. According to your faith, so let it be. Be like that man that shout out, Lord, if you can heal me, if you want to, you can heal me. And tonight Jesus answers, I want to. Be like that man that will be willing to go through a roof to be healed. Never mind stepping to the front of the church. Okay, if you need to be set free, and that's what your faith is ministering to you in your heart, so be it to you. You be free tonight. And that's my prayer to everyone tonight. Amen. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit leads.